Good to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I've been able to stand up and be with you. As most of you know, I was scheduled to present this sermon about a month ago, but we just got back from Texas, and as normal when we get back from Texas, I was a little under the weather. But I'm blessed this morning that we have the whole family here this morning, and hopefully you'll get to meet some of my family after services today. But then we're going to take a look at King Hezekiah today, one of the great kings of Israel. But if you remember from what I had, really a couple sermons on some of the kings of Israel, and we looked a while back at Solomon and Jeroboam. And if we remember, King Solomon became king, of course, after David, and God had made the promises to David that the Messiah would come from his lineage. And that's why sometimes Jesus is referred to as the son of David. And Solomon becomes king, and Solomon really has everything. If you put down and looked at Solomon from the way the world does, he had it all. He had great wisdom. He had great money. He had more money than most of you can imagine. He had power. God had given him peace of all of the enemies around Israel. It really was the peak of the way you might look at Israel in a worldly standing. As a nation. But we know Solomon had great sins before God. And because he, if you remember, he brought in some of the altars to some of the gods of the Amorites that had been there before, Molech and Chemosh, that required human sacrifices. And because of those great sins, God split the kingdom in two. And he had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was just called Israel. And the southern kingdom was called Judah, and it was centered around the city of Jerusalem, and it was just the tribe of Judah. God kept that tribe because of the promises he had made to David, that the Messiah would come through that lineage. And the northern kingdom was given to Jeroboam. And you remember, God told Jeroboam, I'll make you into a dynasty, and you and your children will reign over Israel from now on. But Jeroboam wasn't faithful to God, and he was worried that the people would go back down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And so he put a golden calf at Dan and one at Bethel for the people to worship. And because of those sins, God took the kingdom away from Jeroboam and gave it to another. And after that, Israel was reigned by a number of kings, but none of them were very good. The southern kingdom had some good kings and some bad kings, but the northern kingdom had pretty much nothing but bad kings. That's the time of later on we have Ahab and Jezebel and many others. Such that eventually the Assyrian army comes down and takes the northern kingdom into captivity. This is around 700, and notice what's said. This is in 2 Kings. It says, the king of Assyria invaded the entire land, and for 3 years he besieged the city of Samaria. Finally, in the 9th year of King Hosea's reign, Samaria fell. Now, Samaria, if you notice back on that map, is exactly the very center of Israel and was their capital of the northern kingdom. This disaster came on the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God and brought them safely out of Egypt and rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices the kings of Israel had introduced. Looking on down a few verses, again and again the Lord sent his prophets and seers to warn Israel and Judah. Turn away all your evil ways and obey my commands and decrees, the entire law I commanded your ancestors to obey. But I gave them through my servants, the prophets. But the Israelites would not listen. And so they were taken into captivity. And the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. Now the southern kingdom will be saved as we'll take a look. We're going to take a look at Hezekiah. And he's the king that saves the southern kingdom from the Assyrians. But before we get into Hezekiah, I want to make a sort of a little aside on the way the kingdoms were working. About 100 years later, the Babylonians would take the southern kingdom and will destroy the temple and pretty well destroy Jerusalem. But the prophets will foretell that Israel will be rebuilt. In roughly 70 years, Ezra and Nehemiah, as recorded for us in scriptures, rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But the final rebuilding of Israel will come about with the coming of the Messiah. This week, this month, I came upon an article in the Christian Chronicle. I don't know if you always read the Christian Chronicle, but in this article, it brings out the idea that sometimes we hear that the Holy Land that we call Israel is the Holy Land of God. And our government just recently has recognized Jerusalem as being the capital of the nation we call Israel today, first from Tel Aviv. They moved the capital over. And some are saying that's the fulfillment of prophecy of the Bible. And that's really not the fulfillment of prophecy. Because the Israel that we call Israel today, it's not the same Israel as God's people. And I just want to give a few verses. One of the things in the Bible is brought out, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And that's not a real simple answer. And I'm not going to try to answer that for you. Hopefully someday we could preach some lessons on why did Jesus die on the cross. But one of the ideas given in scriptures is by Jesus' death on the cross, he opened up the kingdom of God to the whole world. It was no longer going to be just, quote, the physical nation of Israel. It was now to be anyone that came to the Lord through Christ could be accepted. And just look at a few scriptures. In Ephesians, Paul puts it this way. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood, that is, the cross. Now, Paul is writing this to churches in Asia. And they were a long way from Jerusalem. These were what the Bible refers to as either Gentiles or Greeks. They weren't Jews. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of its commandments, its expressed in ordinances. That's basically the law of Moses. That he might create in himself a new man or a new people in place of two, and so making peace. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to you who are near. In other words, through the cross, Jesus was able to open up the kingdom of God now to everyone. In Galatians, Paul puts it this way. You are all children of God through Christ in faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Truly the door has been opened now for everyone. And notice this last verse. We're going to come back to this at the very end of our lesson today. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's the promises made to Abraham. We're children of Abraham if we have the faith of Abraham. Two more quick verses. This came from last week's sermon, and I hope you've listened to some of Scott's sermons on 1 Peter. I think they've been excellent. And this is one of the verses he used last week, and it goes along so much with what we're saying today. Look at what in 1 Peter. As you came to him. Now, again, Peter's written, to the churches of Asia. Far away from Jerusalem. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are living stones, being built into a spiritual house, or some translation, a temple. In other words, very much the temple becomes a pre-picture of the church. And you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. These verses are exactly what was given to Israel in Deuteronomy, now applied to all those who come to Christ. A people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. One more verse, and this comes from the words of Jesus. When Jesus was in Samaria, he actually goes by the well, and this is real close to where our lesson really was centered today on the Northern Kingdom. And at the well, a lady comes, and he talks to her. And she asked Jesus the question, where should we worship God? Down there in Jerusalem, with the temple list, will you say we should? Or they worshiped him up at Mount Gerizim. And they did that because basically the Jews wouldn't allow them to come and worship at the temple. And so she asked Jesus, where can we worship God? And notice what Jesus says to her. Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. In other words, worship is now be around Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you are, as long as you're in the spirit and the truth and worshiping the Lord. Now we're going to turn back and look at Hezekiah. He was one of the great kings of the southern kingdom. And I want to start off by showing what's said about Hezekiah. The northern kingdom gets wiped out and taken into Assyrian captivity. But the southern kingdom is where Hezekiah is. And notice what's said about him. Now, if you remember back from the other scripture, the Assyrians attacked the northern kingdom in the 9th year of Hosea. In the 3rd year of Hosea, in other words, a few years before that, the king of Israel, Hezekiah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to David, his father, had done. He moved the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah that was a foreign god. And he broke the pieces of the bronze serpent that Moses had made. It goes into how the people had actually started worshiping this as an idol. He trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him of all the kings of Israel after him, nor among those who were before him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments that the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and whenever he went out, he prospered. He was truly, if you notice these words said about him, Hezekiah was a good guy. He completely followed everything God had commanded. And he, because of him and the prophets that were with him, he really held Jerusalem together. The next one, this is a seal that they've just recently found, they believe, of Hezekiah. You read about some of these guys. I mean, these guys, these were real people. And that's what, if you go through the Bible, it gives you such detail. You can see that. But I thought it was kind of neat to see that this was actually Hezekiah's seal. Hezekiah was king roughly 700 years before Christ, or 700 years B.C., 2,700 years ago for us. That's a long time, and we're still finding artifacts and that they can determine these things. I thought it was kind of neat. When Hezekiah becomes king, the Assyrians are still out there. And in fact, the Assyrians come down and actually get really close to Jerusalem. Hezekiah builds little forts all around Jerusalem to protect him from the Assyrians. He actually sends messengers down to Egypt to see if they can help him, because the Assyrians are still there. And so when the Assyrians are there, the first thing Hezekiah does is he has to pay tribute to them. And they take 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold out of the temple. Basically, they take everything out of the temple that's worth anything, and they give it to the Assyrians as tribute. But that only lasts for a while. The Assyrians are still there. And they come down, and they circle all around Jerusalem. They take away all of his fortified cities that he's built, and they're right there at the door. And notice the size of the Assyrian army. This, if you look at the green, this is what we usually call the Fertile Crescent. And it's where Babylon, Assyrian, is where even archaeologists today tell you all the civilization in the world started right in here. And this is where the Assyrian army, basically, it had surrounded the known world at that time. They had an army of almost 200,000 men. And nobody could stand before. They were able to conquer just about the known world at their time, the Assyrians. Here is Judah and Jerusalem. And you notice it's really isolated. And that's what it was. The Assyrians had taken everything else, but this one little city, Jerusalem, And here, this army now had surrounded them. If you go back, when Samaria fell, and Samaria actually would have been right around here, they surrounded that city for 3 years before they took it. Now they've surrounded Jerusalem. Jerusalem has pretty good walls, but they're going to starve them out. And that's really what's going on in chapter 17 and 18 of 2 Kings, is how are they going to stand before such an army? You can see. I mean, it's just like overwhelming. One of the things we see in the story of Hezekiah is, how do we withstand ourselves when we're faced with something that just sort of seems too much for us, too overwhelming? I mean, how is Jerusalem going to stand before such an army? There's nobody going to come help them because Assyria has taken everything else. How are they going to stand? And I think one of the things we can see from Hezekiah is, how do we stand when you face things in your life that seems to be more than what you can do, more than you can take? You can look back at some of these stories and see how God is always with his people. And surely he was with Hezekiah. Hezekiah first tries to placate them. He gives them tribute. He sends people down to Egypt. None of that works. Syria, they surround Jerusalem. And then they walk around and start talking to the people. And they tell the people, you know, you think you're going to stand? Nobody else has ever stood before us. Samaria fell. You think you're going to be able to stand? Then he actually hits them with something else. He says, you know, we've got chariots and we've got horsemen. We've got a cavalry. You don't even have that. What if I gave you 2,000 horses? Maybe make a fair fight of this. You know, I'll give you the horses. And he says, oh, that's not going to work. You don't have anybody to put on the horses. And he just talks them this way. And he walks around the city telling, you know, you think your God's going to protect him? Didn't protect Samaria. We took Samaria. You think he's going to protect you? He didn't protect anybody else. And this is what goes on day after day. Hezekiah turns to the Lord. And I want you to notice his prayer that he gives to the Lord. This is the prayer of Hezekiah. And it's given to us in 2 Kings 19. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria had laid waste the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into fires, for they were not gods, but works of men's hands, woods and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kings of our earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Isaiah the great prophet is there, and he gives Hezekiah the answer to his prayer. And it's a long answer, so I'm not going to read all of Isaiah's answer, but the answer is that God would protect Jerusalem and not let the Assyrians even come in through the door. And they don't. It appears it's some kind of disease. It says the angel of the Lord struck down the army, and what's left of the army goes back to Assyria. And you can actually read this in history books. It's exactly what happened. They go back to Assyria, and they never take Jerusalem. The Assyrians take everything else, as if we saw on that map, but they never take Jerusalem. God protects his people. And it goes back to Hezekiah. And if you look at Hezekiah himself, he was faithful to God. When we're faithful to God, we can pay our trust in him. And I think that's one of the things, you go back and take a look at the way God has treated his people. When they're faithful, God is long-suffering, and he's always with us. And the northern kingdom was destroyed. Why? Because of their sins. They turned away from God. The southern kingdom was spared because of their faith in God. Notice a few things I want you to think about as you think about the story of Hezekiah. God knows those who are his. Sometimes it seems like, you know, things happen to us and the circumstances surround us, and we kind of wonder, has God forgotten us? God always knows who are his. But it doesn't mean that there's not evil in the world. There's a lot of evil active in the world. Ephesians 2, Paul says the kingdom of the air, that is the ruler of the air, he's there. And evil does happen. And bad things happen to good people. If you look at Hezekiah himself, Hezekiah was good. He had not done anything wrong at all, as far as we know. Yet, most of his land had gotten destroyed by the Assyrians. The Assyrians surrounded his city. Bad things do happen to good people. Evil is out there. And don't think that we're going to be spared. Bad things do happen. But we put our trust in the Lord, He will see us through the things that happen. Hezekiah, you can say, didn't deserve the things that happened to him. He didn't deserve having to take the gold out of the temple to give it to the Assyrians. He didn't deserve to be surrounded and have all his forts taken away. But those things do happen. Bad things do happen to us all. And we have to be able to withstand them and to know that the Lord is with us through those times. Look over to James. James has a passage. It's a difficult passage for us. And it's not an easy one to even to think about. But I want you to look at it with me. This is in James, the very beginning of James. Notice what he says. Consider it pure joy. Now this is it's not an easy thing to do. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, he's saying, consider it pure joys when bad things happen to you, when trials happen, when things happen to you that you're not expecting. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Look on down, chapter 5, he says, be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop and how patient he is at autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. We need to always be aware the Lord is with us and to wait on Him. Trials do happen to us. God doesn't ever tell us He's going to make it everything simple. Things happen to us, and what James is telling, and when you withstand those trials, you become stronger. You think about an athlete. How does an athlete build himself up? Is it not by working out? And there's an old saying, you know, no pain, no gain. You've got to go through those things. The same thing is true with our faith. Our faith has to be tested, and when it is tested, we become stronger. That's what James is telling us. He's not telling us you won't be tested. He's not telling you that there aren't going to be trials that happen to you. These things will happen to you. But the Lord will be with us and we will be stronger as we withstand them. It's not always an easy message, but it's one that we need to think about and take care of. Look over to what Paul says, and we went back to our scripture reading this morning. First in Romans 8, Paul says, I consider the suffering of this present age. And you go through Paul's life, he faced a lot of suffering. But it's not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. Paul always looked in the future. Always looked at the glory to come. And that same thing in our scripture reading this morning. So do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. If you go through Paul's life, at the end of his life, he had to be in a lot of physical pain. If you go how many times he had been beaten, even by rods and whips. He had to be hurting, like almost on a daily. His body was wasting away, is what he's saying. And all of us, as we get a little older, I find out that our bodies aren't quite as strong as they used to be. And that's what Paul is saying. For our outer self, our physical body, is wasting away. But our inner self is being renewed. That's our spirit is being renewed. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal glory. That's what we look to. That eternal glory beyond all comparison. And we look to things that are not seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, the things we see around us that we pay so much attention to, these are transient or temporary. But the things that are unseen, these are eternal. And that's where we need to put our faith and our confidence this morning. The things that really matter in life. Two more real scriptures, and the message will be yours this morning. The first one also comes from 1 Peter, and is one that Scott presented to us a while back. It's one of my favorite passages. He says, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus. According to His great mercy, He's called us to be born again into a living hope. A living hope. I've always loved that expression. Because that's what we have hope. And we need to always hold on to that hope. And it needs not to be a hope that we put up on the shelf and forget about. But it's a hope that's growing. It's a living hope. It's like a living thing. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. And being granted through the faith of the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. One more verse. And this came up in one of our Bible studies a while back. And it was mentioned, do you know the command that's given to us in the Bible more than any other command? And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the time of Abraham through Jesus. The command that's more than any other command in the Bible. I have to admit, I did not know what the answer to that question was. That command that's given to us over and over again, and like I say, it goes back to Abraham, all the way through all the children of Israel, through Joshua, when they take the new land, all the way through. That command is, do not be afraid. And it goes back, I'm not going to list all the times it occurs. But the first time it occurs is with Abraham. And notice what God says to Abraham. After the passage uses Abram, but we always think of him as Abraham. And this, the word of God, came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. You remember what Paul tells us in Galatians? And he also repeats this in Romans. When you have the faith of Abraham, you're an heir of Abraham. You're a child of Abraham. And you're an heir of the promises that God made to Abraham. And just as God told Abraham, do not be afraid, I am your shield. When you have the faith of Abraham, when you believe in Jesus Christ through that's given to us, you have those same promises. That promise is to you. God will be your shield. He will be your very great reward. Those promises are to us through our faith. If we have the same faith that Abraham had, then we'll be children of Abraham and heirs to the promises of Abraham. This morning, there are times in our lives when we face things that seem to be insurmountable. That's what Hezekiah faced. He faced an army that looked, it was unbeatable. He couldn't go out there and fight that army. But he had trust in God, and through his trust in God, he withstood it. We too can withstand things in our lives. Sometimes we're going to face things that seem to be more than what we can handle. But we need to go back and remember that God is with us. And those same promises, do not be afraid. We have a God who is there with us. Doesn't mean always things will turn out maybe the way we want them to. But we have a God who's our shield that will see us through, and we have hope of that eternal life. And that's what keeps us through, is that living hope that we have of the undefiled inheritance that we have in heaven, kept by the very power of God. So this morning, think about these things. And when you're facing things in your life, know that these trials, they will pass. The Lord will see us through. We will be better for them. And we have God who tells us over and over again, do not be afraid. So this morning, think about your life. If you think, make sure you have that faith of Abraham. And if you need to come to the Lord in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.